you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We're going to be reading the first 12 verses. This is God's Word. He set out from there and went to the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Then crowds converged on him again, and as was his custom, he taught them again. Some Pharisees came to test him, asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He replied to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away." But Jesus told them, "He wrote this command for you because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples questioned him about this matter. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Also, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. First thing I want you to see about this passage is the purpose of the question. The purpose of the question. It was to test Jesus. The people who asked the question were not looking for moral guidance. They were not looking to find out what is the will of God. How can we honor our Creator? What can we do to please God? They were looking to test Jesus. That was the whole motivation. They were trying to find something that they could criticize. When that is your motivation, you can always find something to criticize. You can always come up with a reason why you don't like somebody, why someone isn't doing things the way you would do them. Jesus was going around healing sick people. What's not to like? Well, he's doing it on the Sabbath. And you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. It's against the law. Was that really the problem? The problem was that Jesus was displaying the power of God and it was shaking up their whole world. Jesus was manifesting something that one of the leading Pharisees said, makes it clear, you've got to be from God. There's no other explanation for the things that you're doing. These guys were not looking for the truth. They weren't trying to find out whether or not to believe. They were looking for an excuse not to believe. And so they came looking to test him. Verse 2. "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Jesus replied by sending them back to the scriptures. "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses permitted us to write divorce papers and send her away." It's true. If you read the books of Moses, you'll find rules governing divorce. You will also find the passage that Jesus is going to quote. Jesus is going to quote from one of the books of Moses, the book of Genesis, all the way back at the beginning of the scriptures, where God created humans, male and female. Please understand this, because you're living in an age where it's not a popular view. First of all, God created. God created. You and I are not here by chance. We're not the result of random evolution. We're not here because a long, 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 long time ago, some slime had ambitions for greater things for their offspring. Okay? That's not the way it came about. And anybody who believes that the complexity of life on this planet is the result of randomness is willfully ignorant, because nothing else works that way in all the universe. That's just not the way things work, becoming increasingly intricate, complex, beautiful. No. Things tend to deteriorate. It's one of the basic laws of physics. Some years ago, I was privileged to speak to a group of young scientists and students in engineering from some of the Ivy League schools in the Boston area. All of these students had one thing in common. They were from a country whose government teaches that there is no God. It's a large country with lots of people in Asia. And these young, intellectual, technically sharp people wanted to know what Christians believe about marriage. Okay? So in the context of talking about marriage, I'm talking about the fact that God is the one who invented it, God has a plan for it. And they said, what evidence is there that there is a God? So I said, okay, well, let's suppose I'm heading off to work in the morning and there's a tree limb that's lying in the road. Here's the tree beside the road, and here's a limb from that tree lying down in the road. Okay, and I have to drive around it in order to get where I'm going. Get to work. I would assume, logically, that the tree limb broke and fell into the road, perhaps because of wind. But when I come back from work at the end of the day, I find that the tree limb is no longer in the road, that instead, that wood is now in equal length segments, forming a stack right next to the tree trunk up beside the road. Would it make sense for me, seeing that, to think, oh, I guess another wind came along and broke it into nice equal segments and blew it into a nice neat pile next to the road? Would that be a sensible conclusion? No. I wouldn't just have to be an idiot to think that. I'd have to be crazy. Even dumb people wouldn't come to that conclusion, right? You'd have to want to not believe that somebody came along, cut it up, and stacked it. You can look at it and see the evidence that there is another intelligent force at work taking these raw materials and creating this outcome. And you know what they said? I understand. Because they knew enough about science to see there is evidence everywhere. Everywhere. Whether you're looking into the skies or whether you're looking into a microscope. Whether you're looking at plant life or whether you're looking at animals, there is evidence everywhere of intelligent design. So the question is not whether or not we evolved by chance. The question is, who is the creator anyway? Who is it that did this? God is the creator. He made us. He created humanity. And He created us, that's the first point, He created us male and female. I thought you said the first point was they came to test Him. Okay, that's the second point then. But he created us male and female. So it was a test that they were asking. Jesus' response was to send them back to the scriptures. And there, when they did a lousy job of going back to the scriptures, just looking for an excuse to misbehave, Jesus takes them back further into the scriptures to the start of what Moses wrote down and says God is the one who created humans and he created us male and female. That is the second thing, if you will, in the issue that today is being disregarded. Not only do people not want you to know that you're God's creation, they don't want you to believe that there are males and females, and that's all God intended. Instead, now we've decided that there are all kinds of classifications of humans when it comes to gender and sexuality. There's LGBTQ. Probably something else that was invented yesterday and I don't know about yet. But we're being taught in our culture by our government, by sociologists, by all kinds of folks that really not everyone is male or female. Well, let me see how I can say this delicately in this group. There are examples in science, it's true, within the human population, of people whose body parts are not normal. Did I say that delicately enough? There are examples of people who have what's called ambiguous body parts. Not real clear what's what. There are also people who are born with a third hand. There are also people who are born, like one of the guys I'm going to be interviewing again on my radio show soon, with no arms or legs. But when that happens, we don't look at that and say, wow, humanity is more diverse than we realized. We look at that and say that is a malformation because the pattern is male or female. And if things are not clear, that is a problem. But it doesn't redefine what's normal. It doesn't redefine what's healthy. My first son, my oldest child, was born with an open spine, an opening at the base of the spine that caused the nerves that go that send signals from the brain down to his lower extremities not to connect. The result is his brain sends a signal to his legs to walk, and his legs don't get the message. He's got the muscles, he's got the brain, but there's a bad connection in his spine. It's called spina bifida. Now, my son is a wonderful human being. But spina bifida is not normal. And spina bifida is not the way things are supposed to be. Well, don't you believe that God created your son? Yes, knit him together in his mother's womb. But he's an example of when things don't go the way that the pattern and plan calls for. Okay? We don't say, well, you know, we think it's great not to be able to walk. No, it's been a real hardship for him. You and I need to understand that the fact that there are people with problems doesn't make them non-problems. You know what is much, much, much more common than spina bifida or ambiguous body parts? You know what's much more common? Cancer. But we do not, as a society, say to people who have cancer, well, hey, there are a lot of folks with cancer. It's perfectly normal. And so you just need to be happy with your cancer. Okay? Don't fight it, for goodness sake. Why would you want to take chemicals that are hard on your system and could upset your stomach? Might cause your hair to fall out. We don't want anything like that. Why would you want to be hit with radiation? That would not be good. Radiation can cause tissue damage. So, you know, surgery, are you kidding? You'd let somebody cut on you just because you have cancer? Don't be ridiculous. That's not what we tell people with cancer. We tell people with cancer, hey, there's a lot of ways to fight this thing. Is that clear? Now, I really want to call it hate mail, but I hear from time to time from people who object strenuously to my talking this way. And they say that I am responsible for the misery of people out there who don't fit a binary definition of male or female. I'm sorry, I'm not. I disagree. I'm simply telling you the truth, and I'm no more responsible for their misery than a doctor who says it's malignant is responsible for the upset feelings of a person who has cancer. Well, but sometimes when you tell people that it's not okay to be gay, they might go and harm themselves. Well, sometimes when doctors tell people you've got cancer, people go and harm themselves. But that's not the doctor's fault. That's a bad response to an unwanted message. But it doesn't change the truth. Let me just tell you, hope you understand this. Cancer's bad for your health. Right? Doesn't make you a bad person. We don't say, ooh, you have cancer, ooh. No. We come alongside people. And I'll tell you something about folks who struggle with same-sex attraction. It doesn't make them awful people. And they shouldn't be treated as if they're awful people. But it would be extremely cruel for someone who knows what's right and wrong to act as if there is no such thing. And that whatever appeals to you is what you need to do. That would be dreadful. I don't tell my alcoholic friends to go ahead and drink because, hey, it's what you want to do. If you are struggling in this area, you need to know that God offers hope to you just the same as He offers hope to me. What Jesus does here in this passage is to set out a very clear standard that doesn't just address the issue of same-sex attraction, it addresses the issue of opposite sex attraction. Look at what he says. Verse 5. He wrote this command for you because of the hardness of your hearts, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, and the two, not the three, not the four, not the five, the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, what God has joined together, what God has joined together, let no one separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples questioned him about this matter. This was a hard teaching for his disciples. They're like, really? Did you really mean that? I mean, it's really one man, one woman, and that's it? Jesus said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Also, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Wow. So Jesus is really serious about this lifetime commitment thing. Absolutely. And you know why? Because Jesus is God, and God's the one who set it up that way, and God's really serious about this. Well, does the Bible give us any other kind of light on this? Yes, it does. If you read, we said at the start of Mark's gospel that he gives us, in many cases, an abbreviated version of what happened, an abbreviated version of what was said. This is the heart of the matter. But if you're looking for an out, is there any? Yes, elsewhere, if you read the expanded version of what Jesus said, he said, except for the cause of marital unfaithfulness. So in other words, if the other person breaks the covenant of marriage, divorce is permitted. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is going to talk about the fact that if your unbelieving spouse abandons you, you are no longer bound by that commitment that you made. But the heart of the matter is what Jesus said, and that is God's design for marriage is one man and one woman till death do us part. Well, what if I've already blown it? I mean, what if I've already messed up? Is it just too late for me? And God says, I'm done with you. I don't love you. I can't use you. No. Please look. We're going to come back to Mark 10. But please look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's not just about sexual behavior. It's about the fact that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You may say, well, you know, I'm 9 years old and I really haven't done a lot of stuff. Okay? I don't see how this applies to me. Well, let me tell you how it applies to you. God's standard is perfection, and every single one of us falls short. I was talking recently with some folks who wanted to be baptized, and I was talking about the nature of the gospel, and I used as an example one that I've used in camp many times. Who's the greatest swimmer right now on the world scene? Somebody, tell me. Who? Phelps? I'm hearing Phelps. Mark Phelps? Is that the name? Michael Phelps? I'm really on top of this. I remember when it was Mark Spitz, okay? That was a long time ago. I remember when Bruce Jenner was the greatest male athlete. Wow. So, Michael Phelps is the greatest swimmer. Now, speed versus distance, he's really more known for his speed than he is for distance. But we're going to assume still, because we think of him as the greatest swimmer, that he goes with me to the beach. Bible memory trip. Okay. We get Michael to come along as kind of a special celebrity guest. All right. So Michael Phelps goes with me on the Bible memory trip. And who else is going with me on the Bible memory trip? Let me see your hands. We got several people who are working on it. All right. Got several folks working on it. Now, we go down to Florida. And Tiffany, you've already been on a Bible memory trip. So we're going to say Tiffany gets to go again, because we know she's memorizing and she gets it done. Right, Tiffany? All right, here we go. So I'm at the beach and I've got Tiffany next to me and Michael Phelps next to her. All right? And the three of us are going to have a race from Amelia Island, Florida, just north of Jacksonville, to the coast of England. Okay? That's the goal. And it's whoever gets there first wins. I'm going to go all out on this. $10,000. Tiffany, that would help with college, wouldn't it? Ah, there we go. All right. Phelps doesn't really need $10,000, but he loves a challenge, even if it's racing a shark. Talk about a joke. Anyway, he did that. He did that. It was a publicity stunt, but nevertheless, he did it for Shark Week. I didn't see it. I didn't watch. For some reason, I wasn't gripped by the spectacle. But in any case, we got Michael Phelps and Tiffany and Pastor Wood. And we're going to race to England. Now, you need to know, I'm a bad swimmer. Okay? I'll admit it up front. I'm a bad swimmer. The first time that I took an official swimming class as an adult in order to try and improve my skills, because I thought someday I would be a parent and I would need to be able to swim. So I got my wife to go with me. We went to the YMCA up on the North Shore of Boston, and I got in the pool, and this older lady, probably as old as I am now, this older lady said, "I want you to take these little flotation devices and put them between your ankles and swim across the pool just using your upper body." Actually, the first thing she did was she had us just swim across and back, and I came in the middle of the pack. It was an intermediate swimming class. I was the only guy in the class. Very embarrassing. I was so glad my wife was there. And it was just like, hey, I'm with her. You know. So anyway, I swam across. I swam back. I was totally exhausted, out of breath, and I was in the middle of the pack. There were some women who couldn't keep up with me. A bunch of others who left me in the dust. But anyway, my wife is a much better swimmer than I. So I went across, came back. Then she gives us the flotation device to put between our ankles, and we're going to swim across, and we're going to swim back just using our upper bodies. I was the first one over and the first one back. Ah! All right, now I'm getting my second win. She said, now you put those devices up on the side, take a kickboard, and kick your way across. She had to make everybody else stay on this side. I mean, she blew the whistle for us to start. Everybody starts across, and she blows the whistle again and says, stay there, stay there. And she looks at me. I'm over here still beside the pool kicking. I'm not going anywhere. That's because you can't go backwards when you're against the side of the pool. Okay, if there had been more water behind me, I would have gone that way. She says, I've been teaching for over 40 years. I've never seen anything like this in my life. She said, everybody stay there, stay there, stay. Mr. Wood, would you come away from the side of the pool? Just kind of come out this way a little bit so I can see what you're doing. Okay, now I want you to do that again. I was tired. So I'm trying to go forward and I can't. So I put the board out in front of me and brought my feet up, and I started kicking, and very slowly, not fast, but just very slowly going backwards. She said, I'm not sure how you're doing that. I thought, well, I'm not either. But I discovered in that class that the reason I get tired and can't keep up with some of the ladies is my kick. My kick is pulling that way while my arms are pulling this way. And I'm not getting any taller. Okay? So I'm working against myself. I'm a bad swimmer. I'm telling you the truth. You think I'm exaggerating? Ask my wife. She'll say, no, that's what happened. Okay? It's true. I'm a bad swimmer. So the three of us are at the beach in Amelia Island, and we dive into the water, and everybody who's standing there watching this spectacle gets to watch me drown within sight of land. Okay? I mean, I'll make it out there because I've learned not to kick. Just use your upper body, Jim. Okay? But I would make it a ways out, and then I would totally run out of steam and drown. People would say, well, he's gone. Tiffany, the horizon is typically 10 miles out, okay, because of the curvature of the earth. So do you think you could make it 10 miles, or do you think you would also drown within, that people could see you drown if they had binoculars? All right, we're going to give her credit for going 8 miles. I personally don't think she can do it. But we're going to say that she was really motivated because she wants to go to college and she wants that $10,000. So she's really motivated and she's going to swim farther than anyone would have imagined. She's going to swim 8 miles out. And people are going to be standing there with binoculars saying, do you think she's going to make it? No way. Well, you didn't think she was going to make it that far, did you? Okay. Well, okay. Oh, she just went under. No, wait, she's back. She's going under again. No, she's back. No, she's gone under. I don't see her anymore. You know why? She drowned. Michael Phelps, who is not a distance swimmer, he is a speed swimmer, we're going to say he does better than he's ever done in his life, swims farther than he did in all of his practices. He swims, what'll we give him? 15 miles? Let's give him 20. He swims 20 miles. Let's give him 50. He swims 50 miles. It's a world record. Unbelievable. 50 miles. The man swam all on his own in one continuous exertion. And then what happens to him? He drowns. He drowns. Michael Phelps is dead. He doesn't get the $10,000 either. I mean, the good thing is my estate does not have to pay anybody $10,000. Now, here's the thing. Anybody who looks at that would say, well, he did so much better than Tiffany and Pastor Wood. And Tiffany did so much better than Pastor Wood. But you know what? We're all three dead. We're all three dead. And if you went up and got an aerial view of the ocean from the shore of Amelia Island over to the shore of England, and you put pins on the map showing where the three of us drowned, the three pins would all be stuck right in the same spot. Because if you put our achievement into the context of the goal, there's really not much difference between us at all. All three of us are right there close to the shore of Florida. You understand it? Folks, God's standard is perfection. And what the law does is to show all of us that we fall short. Every single one of us falls short of God's standard. So does that mean we ought to just throw away the standard? No, it means we need a Savior. We need someone who can change us. Verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and some of you used to be like this. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were greedy. Some of you were sexually immoral. Some of you were verbally abusive. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, go back to Mark. Jesus was answering the question, is it lawful? And Jesus' answer is, no, not according to God's standard. So what does that say about us? Well, it tells us what we need to be aiming for. It tells us the way things are supposed to be, and the reason why there's so much pain and misery in this world is because people are not doing things the way God says they should be done. The law makes us aware of our brokenness. When I go to the doctor and they do a test on me, the test doesn't fix me. It shows what's there. They draw my blood and check the cholesterol level. If my cholesterol's high, it's not like, well, don't worry about it, we did a test. No, the test just shows me the problem. The law can't fix me. It only shows me the problem. It shows me that I desperately need a Savior. I need forgiveness. I need to be transformed. Jesus came to save us. He came to save sinners, people who've messed up. That is good news. That is good news. Because we've all messed up. We've all messed up. It's not some people have messed up. It's not, well, people who don't follow God's law have messed up. Well, yeah, but that's not just them, that's us too. All of us need a Savior. So the question for you this morning is not a fake question. It's a question you need to ask yourself, and that is, have I really been saved? Have I really trusted Jesus for my salvation? Or am I still trying to justify myself and make it so that I can do what I want and God will have to accept it as good enough? The only way that you and I can stand before a holy God is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's our only hope, Jesus. And my hope and my prayer for you is that you're trusting in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace. Thank you for sending Jesus to save sinners like me. Help us, we pray, to believe the good news and through the power of your Holy Spirit to live a life of grateful obedience. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.